your hand up. What?
The sanctuary will be open tomorrow for National,
National Day of Prayer. Yes. Okay. Yeah, we got some things back there. And all day long, it'll be open for National Day of Prayer. Thank you, Sue. And while you're here, up on the screen here, we will have things to pray for. Pray for our military, pray for our nation, pray for government, pray for our schools, all of those things. So they're going to be running a thing over and over, things that you can pray for. So take time out of your day tomorrow to come and to pray, just for half hour, hour, whatever. And there's brochures back there on that. We certainly need to pray for America, don't we? I love this nation, and I would love to see us return to our first love, Jesus Christ. Everybody got your Bible? Okay, Genesis chapter 7 tonight. A couple of months ago, I was upstairs. You know me, I'm always up there throwing some seed around with our Jewish friends. And one of the members of that synagogue died. And they cleaned out all of his stuff in his house. And one of the ladies upstairs says, oh, we have a picture frame, a scripture verse frame for you that you can have because it's a Christian one. And so it's over there on the wall. I'm so thankful. I didn't want to tell them it's not just a Christian one. It's right out of the Old Testament. They think because there are Bible verses on something, they think it's Christian. Isn't that amazing? And so that's quite a compliment to us, that when they see the Word of God, they think of us down here, us Gentiles. And it's Psalm 9, verse 5. And when I read it, I didn't tell them it was right out of the Old Testament. And I said, well, thank you very much. And out the door, and then we put it up there. It's a beautiful picture. And it's got Psalm 9, verse 5 on there. Point being is that they only do the first five books of the Bible. We're in the first book of the Bible tonight, the Torah, the Pentateuch. But we love all 66 books. And I thought it was quite a compliment that they would see a scripture verse on something and say, you know what, that's those Christians downstairs. They love the Bible, they love the Word of God, and, you know, I look at them and they even love one another down there. So, what a testimony. We are being a light to those folks upstairs. And so, the Bible came through them, and we're just returning the favor. We try to do what we can to share God's Word and God's love with them. Genesis chapter 7 tonight, it's beginning to rain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for this precious book called the Bible. So often we take it for granted. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like should someday in this nation that they would take our Bibles away. How would that impact my life? And Lord, I would almost feel as though part of my body has been amputated. Because ever since, Lord, you came into my life, Lord, your Word has been in my heart and in my mind and in my hand. It affects my feet, the way I walk, my lips, the way I speak. And Lord, we are so blessed to have the Holy Scriptures, even tonight, right here in our lap. And so, Lord, take your precious Word, I pray, from our laps and from these pages. And Lord, wash our minds, even as Paul said, it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. And may it continue on into our hearts, even as David said, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. May we love your Word. May we treasure your Word. May we, most of all, obey your Word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, I know I often say with every book, oh, this is my favorite book and my favorite chapter. And it just seems that every book and every chapter is like that. And we thank you for it. It's just a marvelous work that you speak to us through your Spirit, through your Word, that every cross T, every yacht and every tittle is God-breathed, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, make us teachable. May we leave the things of this world out there, outside these doors. A lot of that stuff will be waiting for us when we're done. But help us tonight focus on you, Lord. Help us to sense the urgency of what went on in the days of Noah and what is going on today. It is beginning to rain. And you yourself said that it would be such as in the days of Noah that you would come back, your second coming, with your church. Meaning that preceding that will be the rapture. Catching away of the saints. And so help us to be ready to sense the urgency, to sense the moment, to really truly grasp what's going on, and not to be lulled to sleep like many today. Wake us up, Lord. And so tonight, speak to us, I pray, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw back in chapter 6, the Lord came to the point with mankind. It's about a period of 1,650 years between the creation and the flood. And the wickedness of man was so great upon the earth, and every intent of man's heart and thoughts was only evil continually. And it almost seems as though we're talking about today. Just think, 30, 40, 50 years ago for some of us, do you really think that what's going on in our country, in our world today, would be going on today? Did you ever think you'd see on television and hear things on the radio and see things on the internet that we have, that we're subjected to, that we're exposed to today? It's incredible. And it's just a confirmation that God's word is true. That the wickedness of man is so great upon the earth, and every intent of his thoughts and his heart is only evil continually before the Lord. And even as a believer, I struggle with my mind and with my heart, with evil intent, with evil thoughts and all that. We're bombarded from all directions with these things. We're not exempt. And that's why it's so important for us to stay in fellowship. We need to stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, stay accountable to one another, because we do live in evil times. We live in scary times. We live in perilous times, just like the Apostle Paul and Peter and many had told us. We live in perilous times. If you don't see that, I think maybe you're kind of hiding your head in the sand. The old ostrich believer, When you hide your head in the sand, that only leaves one thing exposed, and sometimes you get a big boot there. You got to be very careful that you're aware of what's going on. Then the Lord said, we saw in chapter 6, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For indeed he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Oftentimes God gets a bad rap with the flood. Why did God destroy the world? Well, he gave a 120-year warning. I'd say that's pretty fair, wouldn't you? Wow, 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, meaning he preached what is right in the eyes of God. Where are the Noahs today in pulpits? We need men standing in pulpits today to preach what is right before Almighty God. Amen. Not to be man-pleasers, but to be God-pleasers. You know why, folks? Because you can't be popular on earth and be popular in heaven. And I would much rather be popular in heaven than here on earth. Look what happens to popular people in this world. They're falling left and right. 120-year warning. Can you imagine that? And after that time, God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." God says what he means, and he means what he says. He warns. Judgment is coming. I find that true to this very day. Before God judges, he warns. He's very gracious. He usually warns more than once, twice, three times. Evidently, there was only one man in this family who heeded God's warning. Isn't that amazing? They estimate that there were 5 billion people upon the planet. One man and his family got it. Oftentimes, I share how the largest church, the mega church on earth, was 8 people. And so when Jesus says, at his return, his second coming, that it would be such as in the days of Noah, I really don't think we're going to find mega churches. Who knows what's going to happen when the persecution really begins? Church may go underground, home fellowships and all. But he said, "I will destroy from the face of the earth all that I have created." One man by the name of Noah that was listening. And Noah, Scripture tells us, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And do you know that still holds true today? I don't care who it is on this planet, whoever they are, the whosoevers, and many of us, all of us were whosoevers prior to coming to know Christ. And God's grace is available to whosoever will believe in His Son. That's grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Noah was a man, and oh, that would be said of each and every one of us. Scripture tells us that Noah believed God. Yeah, he believed God at His word. We saw in chapter 6, Noah walked with God. And again, if you really believe in your mind and in your heart, it's got to affect your feet. As McGee says, God wraps His book in shoe leather, so we'll walk it out. We need to be doers of the word today. There's a lot of people that have all the tools, they know all the scriptures, they do all the studying, they break scripture down and all this stuff. Dig really, really deep, but it hasn't affected their feet today. Where are those that are walking out the word of God today? And the evidence that we truly believe God at His word is evidenced by the way we walk. And you know, we can preach at our kids and our grandkids till we're blue in the face. But unless they see it walked out, they're going to think we're hypocrites. Yeah, that's what happened to Lot. We'll get there in a few weeks. When Lot warned his son-in-laws, they thought he was joking. How sad it would be for us, guys, that our kids and grandkids would think that our walk with the Lord is a joke. This is serious stuff. It's a matter of life and death. It's where you and I will spend eternity. We're walking with God. And when He takes us, we should walk right up into heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We've talked about that a lot lately. And it's not by coincidence. I think God said, listen up. Ready or not, here I come. Remember hide and go seek? Anybody old enough to remember hide and go seek? Ready or not, here I come. Lord's ready to come. Ready or not. Are you hiding? He's seeking. Noah believed God. He walked with God. He was a just man. And guys, it's more than being just a man. It's being a just man. Being justified before the Lord. Noah was perfect in his generation. Now, I know none of us guys can say that we're perfect in and of ourselves. But when Jesus Christ looks at you and I through His... When God the Father sees us through the blood of His Son, He sees perfection. He sees the finished product in His omniscience, the finished work. And so we should be perfect in our generation. Four times we read about Noah that he did all that the Lord commanded him. Oh, I wish I could say that in my walk with the Lord, that I would do all that the Lord commands me. I'm close. Better than 50%, I would hope. You know, on the plus side. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, that's what faith is all about. You see, it had never rained on the earth before. And God tells Noah, go and build this big ark. Last week I had mentioned, I gave you the wrong statistics, that it could hold 522 railroad cars. I was wrong, it's 822 railroad cars. Sorry, it's even bigger than we thought. And by faith, he built this ark. They thought he was a wild man. He was a crazy man. Look at this guy with a boat in his yard. Where's he going to take it? Couldn't move it anyway. I haven't got a trailer big enough to move it. It says he was moved with godly fear. And that's important within our lives. Reverence for God. You see, godly fear isn't that we walk around trembling that God's just going to smack us. Godly fear is a reverence for God. And a respect for God and His Word to the point where we'll obey God's Word. No matter how we feel, no matter how things look. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Meaning you can't see it, but you obey me, God says, and you will see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. Move with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of His household. Wow, I looked at that today and I go, you know what, am I preparing an ark for the saving of my household? Why? Because that ark is Jesus Christ. My kids need to know that they need to be in Christ and Christ in them because the ark is a picture of Christ, our Savior, saving us from the judgment that will come upon the earth. And that's what Hebrews goes on to say, by which He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, everybody that's saved there believed by faith. They walked by faith. They were saved by faith. And the same holds true today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And so for 120 years, the whole world received the same opportunity to be saved by grace through faith, as was Noah, his wife, his sons, and his daughter-in-laws. Even in the midst of a wicked, corrupt world that was violent, that was rebellious religiously, that was in a state of moral decline, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He didn't make any excuses. Nobody's perfect or think that he was, oh, I'm better than them. But for 120 years, just as the Lord commanded, Noah built the ark. By faith, Noah preached. By faith, Noah prepared for the floodwaters that God would bring upon the earth. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen, God sees everything, doesn't he? That you are righteous before me in this generation. Oh, that could be said of us as God's children. As God, when he calls us up, sees that we are righteous before him in this generation. I'm guilty of being a hypocrite and being a chameleon Christian, kind of blending in with the terrain, being a phony, looking pretty religious on the outside, and being a hypocrite on the inside. And that's why I love sections like this, because they bring me back to where I should be. They check me up. They get me right. Not that I'm way out there. But you know what? We should be concerned, even if we're drifting a little bit in our relationship with the Lord. We need to be as close as we possibly can. And here, the Lord saw that he was righteous before him in this generation. And again, our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. But imagine what Noah went through. We get just a little taste of that, don't we, in our culture today. Oh, you Bible thumpers. Oh, you religious fanatics and all that. That's nothing compared to what really is going to come one day. But can you imagine the mockery that Noah had to put up with? The slander, the blasphemy, the ridicule, and the persecution that they must have faced, not only him, but Mrs. Noah and his sons and his daughter-in-laws. They lived in dangerous times. Until that day, look at the first verse, until that day when the Lord said to Noah, man, I'll tell you what, those four words are incredible. Come into the ark. Wow. But did you notice in verse 1, and sometimes, you know, when we read through our one-year Bible or whatever, or when we read through the book of Genesis, sometimes we just kind of breeze over certain scripture verses, and then all of a sudden, one day the light goes on, and you go, wow, I never noticed that before. Where the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. And right there, in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, we have a gracious gospel invitation. The gospel is not just New Testament stuff. The good news is Old Testament stuff. Why? God says, come into the ark. Have you noticed that God said to Noah, come into the ark? He didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come in, meaning he was in there. Come on in. It's almost like the Lord Jesus Christ in there saying, come on in, I'm waiting, let's go. Ready for departure. Are you ready for departure here tonight? God is in the ark with them. He's already in there. Noah built it. And God's in there. Come on in. Come into the ark. You and all your household. You see, I don't know if you've noticed this. I would think you have. I'm preaching to the choir sometimes. But you know, the gospel is always God bidding mankind to come to him. God always does the bidding. Come. Come to me. Why? Because he wants you to exercise your free will by coming to him. He wants to give you a choice whether to come to him, come into the ark, or to stay outside. And there are many today that would prefer to stay outside the ark and take their chances. And as I was putting the message together, I thought, man, you know what? There is a lot of scripture verses where God bids us to come. The first text I ever preached from my very first sermon was Isaiah 55. You can turn there if you like. It's a great section. Like I said, every chapter in the Bible is great. Where Isaiah shares an invitation here, where it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Meaning, come to the Lord. Money can't buy what you will find that will sustain you in the Lord. Incline your ear and come to me. How many times have we seen that word already? Come here, come. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. And surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And again, we see God has a plan for the Jew as well as the Gentile. He bids them to come, but the ball is in our court. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I have to think that that applied to the 120 years that Noah preached. You better seek the Lord while he may be found, because the door is going to be shut. We'll talk about the door a little bit more in a moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And the same holds true today. Seek the Lord today while he may be found. Why? Because you may not find him tomorrow. Your soul may be required of you tonight. Call upon him while he is near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him. Lord, please, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that incredible? Abundantly pardon. There is no sin that God will not pardon. You can lay out a whole list. And God will forgive every single sin except for one. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's when God continues to bid you to come, to come, to come. And you say, no, 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 mañana, mañana. And all of a sudden God will not come any longer. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will no longer come. And I wonder how many people sit in church week after week and go, oh man, here he goes again, Pastor John, altar call. Oh, it just makes me uneasy when he does that. Praise the Lord for that. Hopefully it'll be uneasy enough one day to stand up and receive Christ before it's too late. Why? Because very clearly, God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's God. His word is incredible. His ways, his thoughts, higher than we can even imagine. But yet people today think they're smarter than God in this world today. How crazy is that? For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. I just am blown away sometimes at what God allows me to do. He allows me to read his word before people. And just like the rain from heaven that comes down and waters, God's word doesn't return void. I just scatter seed. I just water dry, parched, thirsty hearts. What a wonderful job I have. The sower and the seed. Just give the word out. Stay out of the way. Just give it out to the people. And that's the confidence that I had. I try not to look at the people and wonder where they're at with God. I just deliver the mail, and God is the one that promises to take care of the rest. That frees me up. I don't have to stand before the Lord one day and give some figures. Well, how many accepted the Lord this week or last week? Or God's not into that. He says, you do your part with my word. And the results, you shall go out with joy. And be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Point being, God continues to bid people to come. And part of the way that he does that, and I think that's why I have such a conviction and a passion for the Word of God, and praying that the church throughout the world will go back to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because this is God's plan for salvation. God's Word. Get it out. Give the people the Word. It's so important. Back to Genesis 7. Jesus is our ark. And again, the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come, a picture of things to come. The ark has one door, doesn't it? One door. God says, Noah, build this ark. One door. Did you know that heaven has one door? One way in. And Scripture tells us, we saw this on Sunday morning, John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. Meaning, he's the only way that you can get into heaven, period. No other name under heaven by which you must be saved. One door. Jesus says, I am the door. If it was a two-door or a four-door like some of your cars, then God would say, hey, you got four doors here. I'd be like, price is right, or let's make a deal. Which door do you want? One, two, three, or four? God makes it easy. It's door number one, Jesus Christ, and him alone. And he's the only way by which you shall see heaven. Jesus is the door. And he always bids to come. Matter of fact, the scripture verse that Pastor Raul Reese preached the day I got saved was right out of Matthew 11, 28, and it was a come verse. Listen to this. Come unto me, Jesus said. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And folks, I was trashed. I wasn't laboring and heavy laden. I was trashed. I was just dog meat. And I'll tell you what, that the scripture verse washed over my soul when the Lord says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. I go, Lord, I need rest. I need you. I need rest. And he gave it to me that day. It was like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. I don't walk by feeling, folks, but that day it was like the devil no longer owned me. This weight come off of my shoulders, and man, I just, whew, I flew out of that place. I was light on my feet. But then, of course, being a Christian, I begin to fellowship and break bread. And I'm a little heavier on my feet now, but I'm still light on my feet. Revelation 4:1, speaking of the door. John says, I looked and behold a door, one door, open in heaven. And listen to this. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, was Jesus saying, come up here. Another converse. Come up here. Come into the ark. Come unto me. Come up here. All who are thirsty, come. And God is always doing the bidding, isn't he? He bids people to come, but you have to exercise your free will. You have to respond to his bidding. And those who come into the ark, as we see in verse 1, are saved. Those who remain outside the ark, who don't know enough to get in out of the rain, if you would, they perish. They are doomed. We have no clue at times of the number of people that we come across every day, even today. I wonder how many people we came across today that are doomed. Didn't even take the time to just minister to them, speak with them, talk with them, love them. And those who come to Jesus Christ are saved. Those who remain outside of Jesus Christ are doomed. Very clearly, we find that all through the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book. Folks, today the enemy is coming in like a flood, such as in the days of Noah. And it is beginning to rain. It's beginning to sprinkle. I sense that. Do you sense that? It's beginning to sprinkle. And the only safe place when the devastation comes, when the fury comes, is in Jesus Christ. And so Noah chose to come in. And you know what? His household wasn't chosen because of Noah. They had to choose to come in as well. They had to exercise their free will to go into the ark as well. There's no family plan. I know oftentimes we look for scripture verses in the Bible, you know, you and your household and all. But, you know, that means that your household will have the opportunity to be saved. And Lord willing, because of your walk and because of their, you know, responding and coming to the Lord, that the whole household will be saved. But they had to make a choice as well and walk up that ramp through the door as well. The sons, the daughters, Noah and Joan of Arc. Just kidding. And so Jesus in Matthew 24, as well as in Luke 17, and this is where the title came from, but as in the days of Noah, red letters, can you take that to the bank? You can take every letter in this book to the bank. And there's just something about the red letters that caused me to really listen up. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And so if the intent of men's heart was wicked and evil continually and the whole world was just depraved, you can imagine what was going on, just like today. Legalization of marijuana in Colorado, Washington. Same-sex marriage. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Why? They weren't saved. What they were doing was as ungodly people. And so are we not living such as in the days of Noah today? Eating and drinking and partying and the whole thing, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came, took them away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. That quick. But not without warning. God's gracious, He's loving, He's still warning today. But I can just imagine. This is just my own little paraphrase. Noah family, ark now boarding at gate one. Imagine this, the excitement. Oh, that if we had a voice come over the loudspeaker, get ready for the rapture, boarding at gate one. Would that not be exciting? Would your heart not pound right out of your chest? For a moment, for me. But then I would have to think about those that don't have a boarding pass. That would break my heart. And the reason I say that is because Noah and his wife and daughters and sons, they had contact with the world that they lived in. They weren't isolated. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Noah, his wife, three sons, three daughters, getting into the ark and leaving everything behind. How much do we take with us? Nothing. How much do we leave behind? Everything. And there had to be some things that they left behind that were dear to their heart, material possessions, but not like Mrs. Lot, who turned around and looked and became a pillar of salt. But this is, you know, me, I like to kind of put myself in Noah's sandals or whoever the person might be. And I think, how many people were left outside of the door that they knew? Just think about it. They, like us, were in the world, but they weren't of the world. This world is not our home. And so I put together a couple of things here. They're neighbors. They had neighbors, next door neighbor. We have neighbors. You have people next door that you love. You love them behind you, across the street from you, next door, whatever it might be. That you love. You have friends and neighbors and relatives and loved ones. And if God called us up and we went through the door and He shut the door, how many would still be there in your neighborhood? Does that bother you? It bothers me. I'm guilty of being too busy and not sharing my faith. And you know, it's so sad. I just figure my neighbors know what I do. Pastor Joe. And it should be more than that. Why? Because pastor is not who I am. It's what I do. And I should be doing what I did since the day I got saved, and that's sharing the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ with everybody. But I get complacent. I get just kind of comfortable. How about their friends? How about their immediate family? I was thinking about this as well. How about Noah's family? How about Mrs. Noah's family? How about his daughter-in-law's family? They're outside the ark. You ever stop and think about that? How many of us would have immediate family that would be outside the ark? Am I trying to put fear in your heart? No. I just think it's about time, because it is beginning to rain, that we sense the urgency in the times in which we live, folks. Get over it. If you've had a disagreement with your neighbor and you're at odds with your neighbor, you need to get right with your neighbor. Scripture very clearly says that. Don't even bring your offering, Jesus says to me, till you go and get right with your neighbor, then bring your offering to me. I'm thinking about, how about the guy at the lumber yard where Noah got the gopher wood? Guy delivered semis, I'm just kidding, full of gopher wood. They got it there somehow, but Noah knew the guy at the lumber yard. And I'm sure the guy at the lumber yard was unloading all this gopher wood. And then, you know, he heard Noah preach of righteousness, delivered the wood, had to go to the hardware store. How about the guy at Home Depot? How about the guy at the feed store? He's taking all these animals on board as well. And again, I'm just kind of paraphrasing, giving you something to think about. Little, you know, word pictures to kind of challenge us. All the people we have contact with every day. Notice verse 2. We'll get through the chapter, believe me. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of the animals that are unclean, a male and a female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And so now it's like Noah, your family, boarding at gate 1, last call. Even giving them 7 more days. I wonder what Noah's preaching was like the last 7 days. It's like I often wonder, is this my last sermon? What would my sermon be like if this was my last sermon? And again, I take it for granted thinking, oh, I got a lot more, you know. Who's to say? Who's to say? And so here we see 7 of the clean and 2 of the unclean. And some people say, 7? I never noticed that before. I thought it was 2 by 2. They went into the ark. They did go into the ark 2 by 2. And let me tell you why they have 7 of the clean and 2 of the unclean. The 2 of the unclean were to reproduce, to populate the earth, but the clean ones were used for the sacrifice while they were out on the waters, and plus when Noah built his altar after the waters subsided. And so there were 7 of the clean so that they could be used for sacrifice before the Lord, because Noah still worshipped the Lord, the blood sacrifice. And so the clean would be used for the sacrifice. And if they used the 2 unclean for the sacrifice, then that particular breed of animal wouldn't exist anymore. It'd be extinct. Notice, for after 7 days, verse 4, 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So here they are with 7 days left to prepare. And again, look at the grace of God. But I look at the life of Noah and I think he probably needed all 7 of those days to get ready. He had a lot of stuff to do. The feeding, the bedding down, the putting them in everything from stalls to nests. A lot of work, would you say? 822 boxcars full of feed and animals and stalls and nests and all, getting everything ready. And probably one last altar call to the lost world that will soon be perishing. And God gave Noah instruction, his word, and Noah did all, it says, that the Lord commanded him. Verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. He's a viejo. 600, can you imagine? And so again, I'm thinking, he's been building this for 120 years. That means when God said to build the ark, he was 480 years old. This guy was buff. At 480, throwing around that gopher wood and stuff, you know? Can you imagine? Of course, the lifeline was longer in those days, and they lived to be close to 1,000. And so he was about halfway through his life or so when God says, build the ark. It'd be like us today. What's the mortality table today? 75 to 80, so it'd be like us being 40. And a lot of you guys, I'm sure, yeah, 40 years old, you're ready. Still doing construction and stuff, and so here, Noah was 600 when the construction ceased and the flood began. 480 when he started. What a building project. Nice contract he signed, man. Yeah. He's going to take care of his family the next 120 years and longer than that. Notice verse 7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. There we have an actor of the free will. God said, come on in. And they did. Noah and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark. God said, come in. And they did. Wow. What must have this been like? Noah, his wife, his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws, get into the ark and leaving everything behind. As we'll see in a moment, God shuts the door. Wow. Can't imagine. It had to be bittersweet, would you say? Ah, we're saved. Judgment's coming upon the earth. We're saved. And so like today, don't we? We're saved. We rejoice that we're saved. Don't we often say that? Man, I'm sure glad I'm saved. I hear that from you guys all the time. We get around together. Oh, man, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. I'm born again, all this stuff. Yeah, but how about them? How about those outside? When I look at this, I have to think, I wonder how many procrastinators Noah encountered. You know, the largest nation in the world is procrastination. Mañana. Yeah, maybe next Sunday. Maybe next month, whatever. We all live as though we're going to see tomorrow, don't we? Every one of us, I feel the same way. I'm already preparing for Sunday. But I've got to be prepared anyway. We all should be prepared. Be prepared for what God has before you, but also be prepared to meet Him today. Because today might be that day. And again, I have to look at Scripture. I look at people that Paul shared with, the Apostle Paul. What a ministry he had, right? Was he not evangelical? The Apostle Paul, man, everywhere he went. Remember that cat Felix? Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul shared with him plan of salvation. And what did that cat Felix say? Felix the cat. He said, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call you. Meaning, Paul, don't call me, I'll call you. And again, how often do people respond that way? Ah, more convenient time. Maybe when I'm older, because, you know, religion's for older people. Really? Those of us that were saved later in life, if you would, in our 30s, what's your biggest regret? That you didn't know Jesus when you were a kid. Boy, I'll tell you, these little kids up in the Sunday school class that received Jesus Christ into their hearts, man, I wish that was me, honestly. My biggest regret is that I didn't come to know Jesus as a little kid. Why? Because, man, I had to pay the price. I did. And I know that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm forgiven of all of my sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, but you know what? The scars are still there. It's like in our body, guys, we can look in our bodies and see scars. It's healed, but there's a reminder, isn't there? There's a reminder. And oh, how I wish I didn't have those reminders. They cause me to cringe sometimes. Things that only God knew. And the reason I can say knew is because Scripture very clearly says when we're forgiven, He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. Praise God. But the memories, the thoughts are still there. Sometimes it makes me sick. But then I have to look to the cross and give thanks that I am a new creation in Christ. And when the enemy reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And there's another guy by the name of Agrippa that Paul shared with. And Agrippa didn't have a grip on life. Acts 26:28. You know what he said? He said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You know the most depressing hymn that I can think of? If you've never heard it, Google it, check it out. It's called Almost Persuaded. Anybody ever heard of that one? Oh, man, you want to get depressed. Almost persuaded is the last verse, but lost. That's about a person that was almost persuaded. But lost. It's an old hymn. Man, they just don't make songs like that anymore. Every one of them. Neighbors, friends, lumber yard, hardware store, feed store, cut off and shut out forever. Never to be seen again. They all perished, Scripture says. We'll see that when we get to verse 23. They all perished, every one of them. What does Jesus say today? It's His will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But they have to get into the ark. They have to, by their free will, go up the ramp and through the door. Free will. Yes, it's His will that none should perish and that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, but yet there's the Felixes and the Agrippas and others that think, I've got tomorrow. Verse 8. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah. Male and female as God commanded Noah. Wow. Isn't that amazing? How even the animal kingdom at that particular time was obedient. It just followed Noah right up into... Don't you wish your new dog would do that, Randy? That Murphy would obey? And they all went right up into the ark, male and female. Perfect order. God's a God of order. Five words that can be bitter or sweet. And it came to pass. For the believer, those five words are incredible. And it came to pass. For the unbeliever, 120 years and 7 days. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. At that particular time, when God's creation began, there was a canopy around the earth that kept the UV rays out and all, and that watered the earth beautifully, and the climate was absolutely perfect always. But it's now where God causes this canopy to just collapse, and the water begins to come from above. And also, there was water in the bowels of the earth that would come up and fill the streams and all. And so you have this cataclysmic effect, water coming from the heavens and water coming from up out of the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine the flood? I read in Fox News this morning that Florida got 20 inches of rain last night in 24 hours. We think, wow, that's a lot, huh? How about 40 days and 40 nights? I wonder how many inches. Well, you can kind of figure if you're a mathematician, because I believe it says that it went 15 cubits above the tallest mountain, which was Mount Ararat in that area, which is 17,000 feet. That's a lot of water, a lot of rain. Now, a lot of people try to disprove that it was a universal flood. It was a universal flood, and I'll tell you why. If it wasn't a universal flood, God would have had Noah just to change zip codes. Take your animals, change zip codes, go over here, and I'm going to flood it over there. No, it was a universal flood on the whole earth. Scripture tells us that the whole earth was flooded. Notice, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 40 in Scripture is a number of judgment. We find it all through the Bible that number 40 speaks of judgment. On that very same day, verse 13, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast of its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird of its kind, every bird of every sort. Now, some people say, all of the animals could not fit in the ark. Because today, did you know that we have over 600 species of hummingbirds alone? I think they're all in my backyard. Tina likes to put out those little hummingbird feeders, you know. But God put a pair of each type. Well, it's a hummingbird, one pair. And then they would, of course, multiply. Cattle, two dairy cows, whatever it might be. And then another thing that I read in a couple of commentaries, that some of the animals that went into the ark could have gone into hibernation for this particular time, and Noah didn't have to take care of them. Praise the Lord. Less labor for the bears or whoever, those that hibernate. And so You know, when you really begin to think about everything that took place, it's God's really in control of everything. It's absolutely perfect, even the animals obeying. God is a God of order. Every beast, cattle, creeping thing, and every bird of every sort. And the same thing like with dogs. They didn't have every breed of dog. They just began to, breed, and next thing you know, all sorts of different dogs. And it says, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. Verse 16. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Wow. The Lord shut the door. Boom. What must that have been like for Noah? Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, God shut the door. So it means that he must have shut it from the inside because he was in there, right? He said, come on in. Like LG, come on down and have dinner with me. You know? And so I believe God shut the door from the inside. Revelation 3:7 talks about the Lord shutting the door that no man can open and opening the door that no man can shut. When God shuts it, it is shut. It is closed. And the Lord shut him in. And again, Sunday we talked about eternal security, didn't we? And man, there's security when God pulls the door shut. God's in there with you in the midst of the storm, whatever it might be. When God is there, we are safe and secure from all alarm, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, 17. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you love to see the YouTube on that one even? When all of a sudden it begins to rain, and this humongous ark, we had the measurements here when God came to Noah, 822 railroad cars big. Can you imagine when all of a sudden this thing began to lift? Wow. I wonder if Noah was running around looking for leaks. I doubt it. I think he was ready to go. He followed God's blueprint. When we follow God's blueprint, we don't have to worry about any leaks. And we see here that it begins to lift up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. It wasn't a local flood, it was a universal flood. As I mentioned to you, I have a personal friend that I know personally that we fellowshipped with in Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead. He still goes there. His name is John McIntosh. I forget what astronaut it was that took a group of people to the foot of Mount Ararat to look for the ark, and they saw it from a distance before they all got arrested. They got pictures, and I've seen the pictures. You can see the ark. But it's petrified wood now because it's thousands of years old. It's there. I didn't even have to see it. This is what really blows my mind. You get all these skeptics, even these religious theologians that don't believe in the ark and Noah and all this other stuff. Even before I became a Christian, I believed that Noah was real. I believed in the ark. I believed in Jonah and the big fish. All of that. God didn't have to untie any knots when I got saved. But yet there are people today that claim or proclaim to be theologians and these just, masters of divinity and all this stuff that don't even believe in the basics of this precious book called the Bible. And all of this, I got no problem believing all of this. Why? Because my God is big. And if Scripture says with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible, how can we put God in a box? He's God. And I can't wait to get to heaven to see what He's really going to do for all eternity. The best is yet to come. He's going to blow us away. Why? Because we're going to be living in that place that God intended in the first place. Forever. No more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. None of this violence and all this other baloney that we're dealing with today. The waters prevailed. Three times we see the waters prevail, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters again. What must that have been like? Bless you. Noah's getting at the lounge chair, the deck chair about this time. Getting ready for the first seating in the dining hall. Just kidding. And the waters prevailed exceedingly, verse 19, on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. That's a universal flood, would you say? The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Again, 15 cubits, I believe, since it's 18 inches, are like 22 feet, 22 and a half feet. Jim Tanner's a math teacher. 22 feet or so, 22 and a half feet, 15 cubits. Upward above the mountains. Again, Ararat was 17, it is 17,000 feet, so it was whatever 15 cubits is above the highest point. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. That saddens my heart. That verse there just totally, totally saddens my heart. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. They all had a chance. They all had the same chance to receive the gospel message that Noah and his whole family did. And the same holds true today. The gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ is still available to all. To all that would come to Jesus Christ. That would come unto Him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you restless? Are you uptight? Are you just kind of wondering, is this what life is all about? You've never really lived until you've given your life to Jesus Christ. It's amazing how He takes a life that's pieces and He gives us peace because He's the Prince of Peace. The world's still going on. The world's crazy, but we're in His hand. And no one's going to pluck us out, and no one can touch us or harm us. We are in the palm of His hand. And as we saw Sunday, we shall never perish. And God's record on getting us from here to there will be 100% for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who go through the door, Jesus Christ, the door to heaven. All in the whose nostrils, verse 22, was the breath of spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. Again, all inclusive. And so He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him, where? In the ark, remained alive. We need to make sure we're in the ark that we're in. You don't have to be left outside the door. You can be in tonight. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Look at the first verse for next week, if we're still here. Then God remembered Noah. Isn't that good? God didn't forget him. He was in the ark. All the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But God remembered Noah and Mrs. Noah and the sons and the daughters. God wasn't too busy. God actually never took His eyes off of Noah, and God never takes His eyes off of us. We are safe and secure in Him. But here's my concern as I close. Folks, it's beginning to rain. Would you say? God's not going to destroy the earth. By water, He promised. That's what the rainbow's all about. But He is going to bring global warming. And it's not the Al Gore kind. Peter talks about global warming. It's coming. But we're not going to be here. Because we're going through the door. It's up to us. Have you answered God's call to come? He bids you to come. It's up to you. You're going to come, or do you want to stay outside? It's up to you. Everything's set in place according to God's timetable. It's pretty evident from what Scripture says, what the newspaper says today and what's going on in the whole cosmos, the whole world. We're getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ for His church. And if you're not absolutely 100% sure tonight and you want to come to the Lord, praise God. Today is the day of salvation for you. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you just to stand quickly and say, Pastor Joe, would you pray for me to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? This is the greatest decision you can ever make. God really wants to bless you. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, future. Give you a new heart, new home one day. But you have to make the choice. You need to respond. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful promise. First of all, thank you for the truth. You give us the truth, but yet at the same time, you give us wonderful promises, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a future and a hope. Thank you, Lord, that we are always in your sight. Thank you, Lord, that you have not appointed us to wrath. Thank you, Lord, that one day we shall see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, it's beginning to rain. And I pray that we would sense the urgency, that we would just take the time tomorrow just to minister to even one person. And for some of us, myself included, that may be one more person than I would have witnessed to tomorrow. And so should you, give us tomorrow, I pray, Lord, that we would just look for that opportunity, look for that person that you would bring across our path to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ with. So again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for being the door, Lord, that we can go through into everlasting life. I pray for just a special blessing upon every person here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless their socks off. You would lift up those, comfort those that need comfort tonight. Encourage those that maybe are a little bit discouraged tonight. Whatever the situation may be, Lord, that they're going through, I thank you, Father, that you meet us there. I pray, Lord, that you would just wrap your loving arms around every person here tonight. Give us a good night's sleep, Lord, that we'll wake up tomorrow with great anticipation of what you have for us and where you're going to lead us and who that one person might be that you would bring across our path. Would you help us to do that? And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.